Thanks, Mike. Good morning, everybody. One of the things I love about being a pastor, a preacher, is that I get to tell the good news. I mean, that's what the gospel is. I mean, you're a messenger of the gospel. You tell the good news, and the beautiful thing about that truth is that it's there's nothing more hopeful. There's nothing more peaceful than just, to me, embracing the truth of the good news. But if there's good news, there obviously has to be bad news, and that's the hard part of being a pastor, to tell people the truth when you know it's not something they want to hear, to tell people the truth that, yes, there's a truth for good news and there's a truth for bad news, and it's the same truth, and you have to get your arms around that. There's not one without the other, and so it's not as fun for me. It's obviously not as pleasant. I genuinely like to make people encouraged, and telling people the bad news doesn't do that. And so this morning I'm laid upon with a task of giving you the downside of the truth, to tell you something this morning that is for many of you going to be very unsettling. And I just need to get it out there. I mean, you may even want to take the hand of the person next to you to kind of help you kind of stabilize during the trauma of this news. But here it goes. I'm compelled to tell you this morning that professional wrestling is not real. Now, you laugh, but trust me, there's a guy out there right now that's shaking, quaking, wanting to stand up in seats right now and go, "It's a lie! It's a lie!" Now, you didn't hear me say that people don't get hurt. I mean, you can talk to my friend Sean Wallace, who ministers to those people. Sean will tell you, no, there's a lot of people that get hurt. There's a lot of people that get that the blood is real, the broken bones at times are real, the bruises are real. But it's scripted, y'all. It's not real. When people go into that ring, you know who's going to win. And usually in about 8 minutes. But what makes what's the deal? If we all, why would anybody shell out 40, 50, 60 bucks to go see Hulk Hogan take on Ric Flair or John Cena take on The Rock or Stone Cold, or back in my day, Stone Cold Steve Austin take on The Undertaker? Now, man, that's real entertainment right there. Why do people do that? Why do they shell out their money for that kind of stuff? And I mean, some guys are ready to go, "We're out of here. We're out of here right now. Get out. We're not listening to this anymore." I know, I get it. I understand it. But we shell out our hard-earned money. We buy t-shirts of people who are putting on a show. Somebody said that to understand the American conscience, you have to understand professional wrestling, or you never will. And as much, again, as we laugh, and again, it's funny to think about and something that we all know, what makes professional wrestling so compelling is that these guys work so hard to make it look like it's real. It's authentic. In fact, the better they are at making it look like it's not scripted, the more we will pay to see the show. One of the things that makes the Christian life so difficult is that there seems to be this disconnect with the message that my life doesn't always feel like victory. There's something about this expression of the gospel that is about a resurrected Messiah who was killed to make me right with God, who died on the cross. And we saw last week, Messiah. Remember we saw last week, some 500 years plus before Jesus ever came, Daniel prophesied that Messiah would come, but he would be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. Says it right there in the text. And so from that vantage point, from that perspective, it looks like that he really did accomplish nothing. And when I go about my day, this victory that we talk about through the power of the resurrection and the healing that has come through the relationship by grace with our Creator because of our sin and his grace. Oh, for crying out loud, that's beautiful. That's the best news that you could ever hear. So why do I walk around in this life not feeling very victorious? And some of you perhaps are here today because your life doesn't feel like it has any victory at all. Why did Jesus feel the need to tell us before he ever went through this that you would only find peace in a relationship with Him. And you need to have that peace because in this life, you will have trouble. It's not always going to feel victorious. In fact, is most of the time, it won't feel victorious. But take courage, Jesus said. If there's a couple expressions I wish I could hear Jesus say in His own voice, and that is, peace be with you, and take courage. I would love to hear Jesus speak that. I read it in the text, and I try to imagine what it sounds like with Him actually saying it. Take courage, He says, because I have overcome the world. It may not look like it, but trust me. Trust me with your life that I have. The problem is that you and I are walking in a world that doesn't always look real, it doesn't always feel real, and that is exactly the way the enemy, that is exactly the way the spiritual forces in this world want you to walk through this world. They want you defeated, they want you depressed, they want you in a hole, they want you in a pit. That's exactly what they're hoping you will experience so that you will deny the God who says that He loves you. The thing about deception is that what makes deception great, great deception is proportional to the authenticity on which it's built toward. Let me say that again. Great deception is built by looking as close to the authentic, as close to the real as it can possibly get. I've said it all along, and I'll probably repeat it in this series. As long as you think that you're going to encounter the devil in a red cape with horns and a pigtail and a pitchfork, he is happy to leave you thinking that's the way he's going to show up. Because that's not the way he shows up at all. We've been looking through the book of Revelation recently, and we've uncovered this counterfeit Messiah that's going to ride out on a white horse. And he's going to start with this great message of tolerance and love and peace for all. You can be you. You do you, boo-boo. You do you. He is going to be so happy to have you believe that everything is you. That's your truth. That's great. It's going to start out with this great amount of tolerance. He is even somehow going to be able to make some kind of peaceful transition so that a temple can be rebuilt in Israel for God's people. But the way tolerance goes, it doesn't last very tolerant. He will move toward an exclusivity. He will move toward a truth that if you don't direct your devotion to Him, you won't even live. And so we see this image move from a rider on a white horse. He's given a bow. He's given crowns. He's going out into the world to conquer. He'll do this, we believe, primarily through diplomacy and political persuasion. And man, he's going to establish a great level of peace around the world. We're going to look at that guy and go, that guy's the real deal. That's the leader we've been waiting for. And in Revelation chapter 13, the metaphor changes. He's not described as a rider on a white horse anymore. He's described as the beast. Revelation chapter 13, if you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to read this text with me. We're going to look at just the last half of this chapter for the rest of our time together, but I want to set the context for you by reading this together with you this morning. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns with 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were names that blaspheme God. The beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave the beast his own power and throne and great authority. I saw that one of the heads of the beast seemed wounded beyond recovery, but the fatal wound was healed. The whole world marveled at this miracle, and they gave allegiance to the beast. They worshiped the dragon for giving the beast such power, and they also worshiped the beast. Who is great as the beast, they exclaimed. Who is able to fight against him? Then the beast was allowed to speak great blasphemies against God, and he was given authority to do whatever he wanted for 42 months. And he spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the people who belonged to this world worshipped the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb, who was slaughtered before the world was made. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone who is destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth. He had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast, and he required all the earth and its people to worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to earth from the sky while everyone was watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to this world. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue so that it could speak. And then the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. He required everyone, small, great, rich, and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would allow us even now to pull from what is coming in the future into our day. Help us not to treat this as something that we will miss entirely, but the seeds of this deception that are sown even in our day, and sometimes even in the churches across our land. Father, I pray that you would help us to be discerning with what is to come, that we might live faithfully in the here and now. By your word, for your sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to share with you today is this headline called The Day of Worship. It's the day of counterfeit worship. It's the day that is coming when the devotion of the world will be directed toward this false Messiah. It is a day that is built around not just Satan, the dragon, not just the beast, but also another beast, an unholy trinity. What I want you to see first and foremost about this day of worship is that this day will be driven by an unholy trinity. Why? Because it's a counterfeit of the real trinity. If there's a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Satan knows that if two are better than one, three are better than two. And so in his deception to make this look like what God has done, and in his own mind create something that's even better. Because remember, we've said he's not only a deceiver, he's self-deceived. Worship will be driven by an unholy trinity. Let's see if we can identify him here in this text. The first two you see in verses 1 and 2. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. In the prophetic language in the Bible, the sea is representative of the raging chaos of the nations. This beast, this man, this leader is going to come. Somebody said, man, we're really going to be fooled if it's a woman. Then I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. It had seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns on its horns. And written on each head were the names that blasphemed God. This is not a very nice person. The beast looked like a leopard, but it had the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, the great serpent, the snake in the garden, Satan himself gave the beast, gave this Antichrist his own power and throne and great authority. And then down in verse 11, you see something different. John says, I saw another beast. He came up out of the earth. He had two horns like those of a lamb, but he spoke with the voice of a dragon. You see that? He looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And I think what this text is showing us here is that this, is that when you hear this guy talk, those who are discerning, those who are really honest with what's going on, they're going to go, there's something not quite right about that. You ever been in a situation before where you've wanted to trust somebody, you've wanted to believe what they're saying, you wanted to believe that they really believe what they were selling? I mean, it's one thing to believe in the integrity of a product, isn't it? It's another thing to recognize somebody who's trying to sell you the product and they don't even believe. You can tell, they don't even believe that it'll do what they're trying to get you to buy it to do. Oh, that's not going on in our day, is it? Not at all. No, absolutely it is. And yet sometimes we'll go along with it. We'll go along with it even when there's a check. There's this check in our lives that says there's just something not right about this. Just like lambs don't speak with the voice of a dragon. Not real lambs anyway. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, man, this kind of sounds like another, this connects, this, I've heard something like this before. Yes, you have. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. And what Satan has figured out is he doesn't just have to have himself in the place of God. He has to have a Messiah. So we're going to call him the Antichrist, and he's going to be this beast from the sea. And then up from the earth is going to come this other beast that's going to bear witness to the false Messiah. Who's he like? He's like the Holy Spirit. It's this unholy trinity, this triumvirate of the great deception, getting as close to a representation of the real thing so that we'll go along with it if we're not discerning. You think that's going on in our day and time? I mean, the manifestation, again, like I said, why does Satan need to call any different plays? He doesn't have to go back and he's been running the same plays because they work. And there's coming a day where it will be expressed in its greatest fulfillment. That's what's going on here. But Jesus brings it back into our context, doesn't he? Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep. They'll look like sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. They'll sound like a dragon. And you can identify them. Don't buy it. You can identify them by the way they act. Well, how are they going to act? Well, I'm glad you asked. You have to back up two verses so that you hear Jesus establish what he means by this, where this warning is coming from. Look at what Jesus says in the two verses prior, Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14. He says, listen to me, here's the truth. Here's the truth. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad. And you're looking at your Bible going, did Jesus say? Yeah, yeah. The highway to hell is broad, and the gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway, verse 14, but the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Well, what do false teachers teach? What do they bring? Well, in our day, they bring this big, wide gate of tolerance. And they say, well, that's truth to them, but this is truth to you, and it's truth to you. It's not true because it works. It works because it's true. And they throw this wide gate open, saying, listen, you know, you don't have to believe it's that those Christians are so exclusive. You know, Jesus was a good man. He's full of love. Listen, they make him out to be this ogre. You know, Jesus never said these kind of hard, unloving things, like there is only one way. We just read where he did, right? Which says what? Which says that you and I have got to know our Bibles. To be able to look at a guy that looks like a sheep or a woman that looks like a sheep and is really speaking in this little silver tongue of a dragon. We've got to be able to be discerning in that, Jesus says. And here's the tell. How wide are they casting the net? How comfortable and easy are they making their message? Jesus says, that's not my message. There's only one Father, and there's only one Son, and there's only one life in His name. I'm not saying that. Jesus is saying that. I'm saying it because Jesus said it. As I told you, sometimes the good news is couched in an understanding of the hard news. And just because it's hard doesn't mean it isn't true. And there's going to be millions of people who stand before God and say, but I thought there was another way. When there's only one way. Again, that's straight from the words of Jesus. The problem with the message of tolerance, y'all, is that it never stays tolerant for long. The problem with the rider on the white horse is that we see him later as the beast. Jesus doesn't give you that message. Jesus doesn't give you the bait and switch. The Antichrist will. He will give you the wide gate. And he will make it very narrow. Jesus comes to us right off the bat and says, oh no, it's very narrow. And there's only a few who will find it. Because here's the truth. The truth is we don't want to believe there's just the truth. We don't want to believe there's just one truth. There can't be that. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, what did he ask the Father for? Let's be honest. What did Jesus in that moment ask the Father for whatever reason, there's a lot of interpretations on that, but for whatever reason, Jesus asked God the Father for what before he goes to the cross? For another way. And God says, there is no other way. And Paul puts the language this way in Romans, God could not spare his Son. Now let that sink in for a moment. You're going to stand before God one day and you're going to look at God and you're going to say, but I came another way. After his Son has pleaded for another way. And there could be no other way. You're going to stand before God one day and you're going to say, God, I came another way. And God will look at you and he will say, there was no other way. Now, I'm not making this up, y'all. But there's all kind of messages going on out there, and you and I have got to be able to discern the true from the counterfeit. And the problem with the doctrine of tolerance, the problem with the promise of the wide gate, is that it doesn't remain wide for very long. Listen, you want to see something funny. This is more funny than professional wrestling. You want to see something funny? You stand a preacher of tolerance next to a preacher of the Word of God, and it will unhinge that dude. You know why? Because the tolerant cannot remain tolerant forever. In fact, the only thing that the tolerant will despise is the intolerant. Worship will be driven by an unholy trinity, and it will look really good. They will look really good. But there's something off. And even today, you and I have got to be able to discern that. There's a second thing. Worship will be directed toward a central figure. Worship will be directed toward a central figure. Revelation 13, verse 12. He, that is this false prophet, this false spirit, will exercise all the authority of the first beast. And he will require all the earth and its people to worship the first beast. This false prophet will direct the worship of the world toward the Antichrist, whose fatal wound had been healed. There's going to be something. This guy, Satan has got this thing scripted so much that this guy, this false Christ, is going to look enough like Jesus that he's going to receive some kind of fatal wound. Some people have postulated maybe an assassination attempt or something and later on in the seven-year period. We don't know. But somehow he gets this wound that he recovers from that's even going to look like a resurrection or a near-death experience. This false prophet is going to exercise the authority of that Antichrist. And as the Holy Spirit points us toward Jesus, this false prophet will point the worship of the world in that day to the first beast or the Antichrist, whose fatal wound had been healed. Now, where do we see this here in our day? What's the day? How can we pull this into our day? Well, I got to be real careful here. Have you ever seen a church that's built around the popularity of a central figure? That doesn't go on in our day at all, does it? I mean, we are creatures who want to follow something that we want to be like, right? And there's something about, well, maybe if we buy that person's clothes or we wear that dude's shoes or we swing that guy's clubs or whatever, that we'll be more like that person. And so we surround our devotion. We surround our devotion. We give them our allegiance. We wear their brand. We follow their talk. We Facebook their lives. We're devoted to them. We wrap our lives around a central figure. And that same temptation, if we're not careful, we carry it on over into the church. When I grew up, I was always uncomfortable when people back in Kentucky folk talk this way. You know, that's Brother So-and-so's church. Oh, yeah. He goes to Brother So-and-so's church. As if that church belonged to Brother So-and-so, right? And that's horrifying to me to think that somebody would say, I go to Dale Beaver's church. Listen, you better hope you don't go to Dale Beaver's church. You better hope you don't. I love this expression, but we got to be careful with this too. This is our church. This is our church. And again, there's something comforting about that. Reed talked about this a few weeks ago about how sometimes you don't understand. This is a two-way kind of thing. This, even though you're allowing me to speak, and hopefully you're giving me your attention. In God's name, in Jesus' name, hopefully you're doing that. It's more conversational for me. I see your faces. I mean, I see how you're responding. Your body language sometimes sends me messages, and oftentimes it's very, very encouraging. Even the dude that's asleep, you know, I'm glad he's peaceful. You know, it's like, you know, you're giving me back encouragement most of the time, right? Hopefully I'm doing the same for you. And there's this sense of being together, singing together, praying together. It's ours. It's our experience under Christ, but it's not our church. It's not my church. It's not your church. And it's not our church. If this church doesn't belong to Jesus Christ, you need to run. If this church doesn't belong to Christ, then it's not churches I would want to be a part of. And yet, if we're really honest in this world, y'all, there are people around there who have wrapped their devotion around a man or a woman and not around Christ. You see, hopefully, my encouragement to you gets you started. Hopefully, my encouragement to you helps you know where to look. Hopefully, my encouragement to you helps you put another tool in your toolbox. I mean, let's be honest, y'all. I just look this stuff up. That's what I do. You have allowed me a job that is to be able to be, I can be set aside to do this kind of stuff full time. I look this stuff up, and it's hopefully putting stuff in your skills and resources to get you to do the same thing too. Why? Because the deceivers are out there. And you don't have me on your shoulder whispering in your ear what's true and what's false. But if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you have his spirit. So why aren't you getting to know him? You see, that's the goal of the small groups. That's the goal of getting together in one-on-one discipleship. That's the goal of signing up for these things. It's not just to have another meeting. But it's another opportunity to sharpen one another, to be able to recognize what is true from what is not. Because our enemy is slick. He looks like a lamb, but he speaks with the voice of a serpent. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, when one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, another one says, I'm a following Apollos, aren't you acting just like the people of the world? Who's Apollos? Who's Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work that the Lord gave us. Sobering, isn't it? When you bring it into the terminology of the church. Thirdly, worship will be displayed by an addiction to the spectacular. Man, I'm glad that's not going on today, aren't you? Worship will be displayed by an addiction to the spectacular. This false prophet, this counterfeit Holy Spirit, he'll do astounding miracles. Even making fire flash down to the earth from the sky while everyone is watching. And with all the miracles he was allowed to perform on behalf of the first beast, he deceived all the people who belonged to the world. He deceived them. Not very tolerant, listen to this, not very tolerant anymore. He ordered the people to make a great statue of the first beast, who was fatally wounded and then came back to life. He was then permitted to give life to this statue of this Antichrist. Breath. He was actually given breath, allowed to give breath to the statue so that the statue could speak. And what did the statue say? Well, the statue of the beast commanded that anyone refusing to worship it must die. Not very tolerant anymore. You see, worship will be displayed by an addiction to the spectacular. Look at all the signs and wonders that are going to go on here in 13 through 15. Now, can God raise the dead? Absolutely. Can God heal the sick today? Absolutely. Can God give people incredible gifts? Absolutely. Can God take a man and a woman lost in their sin so far they seem to you would dismiss them as possibly to be reached? Can God reach still? Is his arm too short that he cannot save even today? Absolutely not. God can do it. But be careful. Be careful that you don't get so addicted to watching the experience, to having the experience, to validating truth by feeling, that you miss the word of God. Describing false leaders in Jeremiah chapter 6, this is very sobering. Jeremiah says, from the least to the greatest, talking about preachers and prophets, from the least to the greatest, their lives are ruled by greed. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? From prophets to priests, they're all frauds. It gets better. And then look at verse 14. What a way to say this, y'all. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They offer superficial treatments for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. Why? Because they won't tell people the truth. I remember the first time I experienced this as a dad. My son had severed the tendon in his thumb. Blood was going everywhere. I had told him, don't mess with you. Listen, you go into the woods, don't mess with that pocket knife now. Don't mess with it. He comes back home, Dad, you were right, you know, and he's holding his finger, blood going everywhere, the tendon's been severed, and all I could do was put my arms around him and go, it's okay, you're going to be okay, you're okay, you're okay, you're going to be all right. And he finally looked at me and he said, I am not okay. And it jarred me. Because I saw myself do in a physical moment what I'm tempted to do with you at times in a spiritual one. Some of you sitting here today may be hemorrhaging in your sin, and you don't even know you're bleeding out. And the last thing you need for me to do is to give you a Band-Aid and some cortisone cream. And yet that's what it's so tempting to do, is to water this down and to make it palatable and to say, you know, your sin's not that bad. And, you know, it's just, you know, you're just wrestling with the human condition, and God loves you. Don't forget that God loves you. God loves you just the way you are. Yes, God loves you just the way you are, but the way you are put his son on the cross. Amen. The way I am was the reason behind why there was no other way. And have you ever done business with the truth that God could not spare his son because you are so wicked? My wife is dealing with this even in class. In her high school class, she teaches Bible. And she's teaching these kids, and they had this. They're talking about this kind of very thing here in the last week. And she gave me this article by Betsy Haddox, and my buddy Sam, he's put this up on the screen for you here. Here are four questions to ask yourself: how do I recognize false teaching? Am I addicted to the spectacular so much that I don't even recognize the message behind it? I don't care about what's going on as long as it makes me feel good. Am I addicted to the spectacular in that way? Here's the way to tell. Number one, does the teaching make you feel better about your sin? Might be a false teacher if the teaching makes you feel better about your sin, makes you comfortable in your sin, helps you not to have to deal with the reality of a good and evil, and even in your own life. Does the teaching make you feel better about your sin? Does teaching press for money or emphasize testing God? Show me something, Lord. Does it press for money or emphasize testing God? Thirdly, does the teaching contradict God's word? Which begs the question, doesn't it? Do I know God's word? And then fourthly, does the teaching discredit who Jesus truly is? Does it minimize the exclusivity of his all-sufficient grace? If it does any of those things, you better have a check. You better have a red flag go up. And I think more than anything, we are so addicted to the spectacular in our day, y'all, that I will always allow my experience to invalidate the truth. I'm looking so much for God to show up in this, I don't care if it's real or not. I felt so good. It has to be right. How many people have been led into all kinds of egregious sin because they followed that logic? It's going to feel good. Get you close enough to the truth from the feel good of the experience. Sometimes that's all we need to do. Worked in the garden, and it'll work on us. Finally, worship will affect daily life. And again, you ought to be looking over these going, well, wait a minute. You know, this is us today. We worship. Worship does affect my daily life. I want to see God work. It is directed toward a central figure. You're telling me that it's Jesus. Absolutely. All Satan's doing is getting you as close to the edge of the authentic. Verse 16, he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark. Talk about daily life. Which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. Wisdom is needed here. It is. Wisdom is needed here. You can't be discerning if you don't have it. And you don't have wisdom without a knowledge of the Word of God. Wisdom is needed here. Let the one with understanding solve the meaning of the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It is the number of a man. Okay? Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about the number of completion, didn't we? God's number. What is it? 7 days. 6 days God made the world. On the seventh day, he rested. Why? Because he completed the work that he was after. Jesus comes, John tells us in his gospel, Jesus comes and he authenticates his authenticity as, or validates the authenticity of his messiahship by doing what? Giving seven signs. John says, be clear. His number is the number of a man. It is not the number of God. It is the number of a man. It is the unholy Trinity. 666. Why? Because great deception is built on being as close to the authentic as you can possibly be. In the last days, y'all, a form of religion will exist. There'll be worship services. They'll sing together, perhaps. They'll pray together. And it will be directed at the counterfeit Christ. They will give a devotion to a man that they would not give to the Son of God. You know, one of the things that bugs me most today about professional wrestling? It's getting harder and harder to tell the good guys from the bad guys. But take courage. Take heart. Because you can know the author of the script. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for the time that you've allowed us to consider your word to us. Lord, I pray that it would be unsettling where it needs to unsettle, that it would bring hope and encouragement where it needs to bring hope and encouragement, and we would have the discernment by your grace to know the difference between the two. Father, as we leave this place today, may everything we see, may everything we experience, may everything we hear be tested by the word of God. Thank you for our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Hope to see you next week.